I'm going to just kind of speak for myself as I have looked at this subject of fellowship, and in particular the book of Philippians. Just a rather simple thought came to my mind, and that is just when I look at the example that Paul is leaving for them and what we're going to look at in chapter 3, I guess what I'm trying to say is I'm grateful to be a part of this. I'm grateful to have fellowship or be a partnership of something that is so grounded, that is so strong, in a relationship with God and a relationship with my brothers and sisters. And there's just so much that I'm taking from this. And I hope that you can glean the same things too. Philippians chapter 3, some have called this the Paul's resume. Maybe so. Maybe he definitely is going to share some things about his life and his experiences. And again, as we look at this, remind yourself that Paul is sharing these experiences in light of the faith of the Philippians and helping them, reminding them when he starts talking about the Jews and who they were and what he once was. Paul's going to bring a lot of light to things, a lot of things to light for the Philippians. So we're going to look at this in sections here. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Where he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh." All right. Quick little note on the word "finally." Paul's not saying that something's coming to an end there or anything. He's just saying that he's marking a transition in his subject. Kind of like, here's the things I have told you. Finally, here's what I want to share with you. This is what I want to share with you at this point. "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord." All right. Now, we've already talked about a little bit about the Philippians, and I would say, and I understand this to be a pretty good church. I don't foresee a lot of problems. It's one of the more positive letters in the New Testament. But let's just rejoice in the Lord. Why? What do they have to rejoice in? What do the Philippians have to rejoice in? Is Paul referring to something there particularly, or is he just summarizing everything up to this point? Anything come to your mind? What is Paul rejoicing in or asking them to rejoice in? What one would be the healing of Epaphroditus. I think that would one of the things that they would rejoice in. What else? Somebody says rejoice in the Lord. Is that just a platitude? Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, I'll be happy in God. What are they rejoicing in? Thoughts? Brent?
What comes to my mind is thankfulness to the Lord,
right,
for the way things are, because no matter what they are in the flesh, we know that in the spirit, in the relationship with the Lord, that our fleshly problems are behind us, no matter what they are, and we have something to look forward to. So there's a reason for us to want to rejoice.
Right. Yeah, it's not just something that Paul's throwing out there, but at the same time, it's a word of encouragement. Rejoice. And then he follows on to say, the things that I'm writing to you, all right, I'm going to repeat them again. I'm going to share the same things with you again. And I won't go into the particulars of what those are, but what's the emphasis there? All right, this idea of Paul repeating things. Peter does the same thing over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Peter talks about stirring up their minds about certain truths, about certain things. I look at this as Paul just reiterating and saying, I'm going to say these things over to you again. I see those as words of encouragement, all right? It's not bothersome, all right? It doesn't trouble me, and it's beneficial for you. These are things they needed to keep looking at constantly. And we can easily make the same application for ourselves as we continue to look at the Scriptures, continually reminding ourselves. And of course, in this case, would be the key things that he's talked about the humility and having the mind of Christ in that nature. But again, just keep at it. Keep reminding ourselves of those things. He gives a warning there in verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers or evil workers, and watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Who's he speaking about here in particular? The dogs, the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. The Jews. Do you find anything ironic about him calling them dogs? Anything ring a bell back in, let's see, Matthew 15, verse 26? How did the Jew view the Gentile? The Jew viewed the Gentiles as dogs. I just think that's kind of, whenever I read that, it just kind of stands out for me. The Jew viewed the Gentiles as dogs. They had a deep contempt for them. And of course, the dog representing, you know, associated with the unclean animals. All right. I just find that kind of interesting that Paul uses that same word there to describe them. And they were the very ones who looked at the Gentiles the same way. And then he goes on and says the evildoers or evil workers. I don't want to just skip over this and say, you know, people who do bad things. This evildoers or this phrase evil workers suggests the nature of their work. All right? It wasn't that they were just doing bad things. The things they were doing were horrific concerning the law of Christ. But as you look at this, they were following a pattern. It was almost like they set it upon themselves to do this, to teach this. They set it upon themselves to go from town to town, village to village, and teach these things. So their motive, they were driven by this. So they were truly evil workers in their attempt to dethrone or to mock the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And of course, the mutilation referring to, what are they referring to there?
Anybody?
The circumcision. Exactly. All right. I truly believe Paul there is referring to the circumcision there. Again, pointing out that this is the very thing that the Jew focused on over in Romans 2, 28 through 29. I'll get to that here in just a moment. What is the best defense against this teaching? Paul kind of says it there. What's the best defense against this teaching of being circumcised? It's not a difficult answer. Paul says there in verse 3, all right, excuse me, look out for those. We are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God. His argument is the true circumcision, all right? Their argument against this is the true circumcision. Look at Romans 2. I'm going to read this real quick. Romans 2, 28 through 29, since I already have it up. For he is not a Jew who is one, Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And of course, the Jewish Christians, without going into a lot of detail, understood this. They recognized this. Questions, comments? I'm going to look at this in little sections here. Anybody as we're going along here? All right, let's move on. Let's go to look at verses 4 through 11. Somebody read that for us. Help us out. Yes, Wes.
So I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh? I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I have, counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
All right. If fleshly credentials could give someone advantage in the Lord. Big word, big if there. Paul held him. I mean, if we were to argue that fleshly credentials were important, Paul held that right there. All right? Why do you think he's sharing this with us? Why is he going into detail with these Philippians about, and he lists seven or eight things there? Why, what's his purpose here? Russ?
Well, I think right up there in verse 4, where he said, or actually at the end of verse 3, where he says, put no confidence in the flesh. So he just told them that, and then he gives them his old credentials and says, it's rubbish. It's just a bunch of junk.
Right.
That's not what matters. It's what Christ and faith is what matters.
Right. I think you're exactly right. And we're going to get into this, what I gain, what I lost. I think it all ties in together there. Exactly. As you look at this, his Jewish resume was virtually unmatched. And we're not going to get in deep into his history, but let's just briefly look at the things that he lists there, all right? Circumcised on the eighth day, according to the covenant God made with Abraham, back in Genesis 17, verse 12. He was the tribe of Benjamin. What's significant about that? Jeff?
Going to be Judah, Benjamin, or Levi, because those were the ones who were faithful the longest.
That's right. That's exactly right. So he points out that, all right, of those tribes, that's the one I was a part of, Hebrew of Hebrews. What's his point there? His parents were both Hebrew. Yes.
Then he didn't have any Gentiles in his lineage at all.
Right.
Even Jesus couldn't play that.
Right. Yeah, I think, that's probably his main point. If we're going to look at lineage of being a Hebrew, mine is clean. You're exactly right. Of course, his education he learned at the feet of whom? Gamaliel. That's right. Acts chapter 22. Of course, he was Gamaliel was a teacher of the law and its traditions. He was a Pharisee. That he pointed out there. Zealous for the law. How zealous was Paul for the law? Anybody have any? We have any case studies here? Persecuted Christians? Yes, Roy?
In the book of Acts, late in the book of Acts, in front of the high priest, he stood in a good conscience before God up to that day.
That's right. And Wes?
Apparently he was the guy.
Right.
He had letters from the Sanhedrin that authorized him to go do these things. I almost imagine him as chief enforcer. Right? He's the one that has all the authority to go out and be doing these things. I think they gave him a lot of power and a lot of trust. And
right.
He was probably because, like he says, he was zealous for the law. They knew this guy's not going to slap him, give him a job, he's going to do it.
Right. I think that's an excellent description of Paul. He was the guy. He was the example. He had a reputation. I mean, when he became on one of his trips to go persecute, road to Damascus, after that happened, there were still Christians who feared him. All right, and I'm going to say rightfully so, because they didn't know. I mean, here's this. He's throwing people into prison. He brings this up in Acts 26 and Acts 22. He persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. I don't know if I could put it any better. I mean, he was just everything about him. And to Roy's point earlier, I mean, he did this all with a clear conscience. He was fully convinced that this was right, which I think is to his credit as far as his integrity and his credibility. That nothing in Paul do we see of ill motives or something doing for some kind of selfish gain. He was doing this because he truly believed, and I'm talking prior to his conversion, he firmly believed he was doing this for the Lord. And he carried that zeal. Though misdirected, he carried that zeal, and the Lord got him and took that zeal in the right direction. Right? So as he's going in the right direction and we're looking at all these things concerning Paul, we're listening about his troubles and his sufferings and his persecutions. He's using these, this is what we're looking at now, he's using these examples, sharing his life to tell the Philippians and us to press on to the goal that we'll look at later on. Any other thoughts on Paul here? Yes, Wesley.
One other thing, he kind of touches on it about passages of the law, Pharisee, and you mentioned he learned from the other. I kind of picture Paul as a rising star. I wouldn't be surprised if he happened to receive this intervention from Jesus. He would have been on the Sanhedrin later in his life. But I think one of the things he gave up was political power.
Right.
Rising star, I think he was, it would almost be like if we ran into somebody in prison or homeless on the street or something, and you know, weren't you running for governor? Weren't you on your way to the president's office or something like that? He had all this power politically that I, it seems like he was being in that position. He gave that up.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. He did give up a very powerful position. Other thoughts on that before we move on? But a couple more there. Well, we looked at, he was zealous. He was blameless concerning the law. Paul wasn't perfect. We know we can misunderstand this word sometimes. He's not claiming perfection, but how was he blameless concerning the law? We kind of touched on it a little bit. Russ?
Might mean that there was nothing where they could accuse him and say, you misstepped here on this part of the law, you
right.
violated this part of the law. I don't think he was in that situation.
That's right. I'm
just a guess.
I think he was so devoted to the law. He was so in tune to the law and doing what is right. You would probably have to dig deep to find where he was at fault. Again, at the same time, he's not claiming here that I never made a mistake. I don't think Paul viewed it that way. But he's just saying, when it came to the law, when it came to these things, he's drawing their attention to who he was. All right. When it came to this, you may see hypocrisy in some of those other Pharisees. You aren't going to find it in me. All right. And again, he's not speaking arrogantly. He's just saying, you weren't finding it me because I was devoted to what I was doing. My manner and the reason I was doing it was because I firmly believed I was doing this and bringing glory to God. That's the connection there that I believe Paul's making. Thoughts, comments as we're rolling through this? All right. So let's get into this. We look now, he looks at verse 7. Verse 7, I think, ties all this together. All right. So he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So let's see if we can put this together. What's Paul telling us here? All right. What gain is he speaking of?
His prior life.
Right. All right, he's taking this as he's putting this together. All right, every gain in the Jewish religion, every gain that he had, he recognized now as loss. And I don't see him saying that it was wasted time. I mean, he probably could have looked at, and I don't know what Paul's thoughts were, but he says, everything I gained here, once Christ came into the picture, I now consider it as loss. Carolyn.
I know the topic of privilege is a hot topic, but he really was born into a life of privilege.
Right.
And he took that privilege and capitalized on it. And I think that's the next section. And all of that was lost to him because of the gain of Christ. He was willing to give up his privilege and his birthright and all of that. It was of no value to him when he saw it in perspective of Christ.
Right. He had so many opportunities here, as you pointed out and Wes has pointed out too, to take advantage of this. But again, all right, so things that had advanced him in Judaism now hindered him. What might be another way to look at this. And would have kept him from his full dedication to Christ. So that which I've gained, what did he call it there? It's what? What's the word he uses later on? Rubbish? Down in verse 8. All right, look at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. All right? Everything he's looking at, it's just like it's disregarded. And again, there's a message there, perhaps to these Judaizing teachers and some of the issues there, and reminding these Christians here, all right? It means nothing. All those things that took place, they mean nothing, all right? Because when Christ came, when that was all nailed to the cross, as we see in Colossians, all right, that was done away with. And I know we know that, but Paul's reminding them of these things. He's telling them that at that point, the law was my top priority, all right? Now what's my top priority? Christ. That's the only thing that matters. We've stated several times in this class that fellowship with God can be summarized as in Christ. Right? We'll go all the way back to our first couple classes in 1 John chapter 1. In those first four verses. In Christ. Paul's telling us the same thing here. All right? Now everything that I do is in Christ. Everything, my sufferings, everything is for the cause of Christ. And it sounds a little repetitive, but Paul's not going to stop repeating this. He's not going to stop sharing this as he understands his relationship with God. When I think of gain, a couple thoughts came to my mind. What did Paul gain? Well, he gained a relationship with Christ. You know? If I was to say, what did he gain in Christ? He gained a relationship with Christ. He gained relief from sin. We've talked in some of our classes about what was the problem with the old law? Quick review. You should say this in 10 seconds or less. What was the problem with the old law? Pardon? Couldn't remove your sins. All right? Couldn't keep it perfectly. All right? So we know that. We understand that. Paul's saying, my gain now is in Christ. And he wanted the Philippians and everybody to see this in his life. These are not just Paul's words. We can go all the way back through the book of Acts. We can look at all the examples, his sufferings, and we may look at some of those if we have time later on tonight. But he's saying, look at my life. This works. This is what has happened. This is what has taken place. And he knew that righteousness in God would bring a rich, rich reward. I want to point out a couple things that Paul brings out in verses 8 through 11. As I mentioned, he said that he would know Christ. Of course, that was to enjoy a relationship with him. He'd already demonstrated that strength that he got from God a number of times. He demonstrates the comfort. Over in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, Paul talks about the comfort we have in Jesus Christ. I truly believe Paul's talking about personal experience right there. All right, I've experienced this relationship that I have with God. All right, I've experienced this comfort. He would know the power of the resurrection. All right, he realized that he could witness his own experience and how tremendous was the power of the spiritual resurrection to change man and man's behavior. Fellowship of his sufferings. We've talked a couple times about Paul's sufferings. But notice again here, he uses that word fellowship or partnership. Again, notice what he's describing there. I don't believe we can really appreciate the trials faced by Jesus on our behalf until somebody personally experiences suffering on the Lord's behalf. I'm qualifying that there, not just general suffering that people go through. I'm talking about the persecution, all right? To appreciate and to be in partnership with that, we go through it. And we've talked about here in the world we live in, we don't have the depth of persecution. We may one day. Our kids may see it. I don't know. These New Testament first century Christians truly were seeing far severe persecution than we could even imagine or could experience in our lifetime. But Paul looked at that, all right? And in his sufferings, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 33, if you want to take a moment sometime and just kind of read through Paul's list there, you know, things that he went through, he took joy in that. He took joy in what I am doing to glorify God. I am partaking in the same sufferings as Christ. And again, Paul knows that, understands that. Somebody once said, perhaps no other man has ever been able to place a true estimate on the value of Jesus' sacrifice as Paul could. Possible. But there's so many that we don't know about. There's so many out there who have experience and we're not aware of. He would attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul had already been raised in the newness of life through baptism, but being in Christ gave him hope. He's just kind of taking them through some points there of what Christ meant to him. Questions, comments through verse 11. Anything? All right. Yes, Ken.
One thing we may just add to what you're saying here. In verse 8, when he said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord," as you've just said the last couple of minutes about his relationship with the Lord, the things that he knew, the things that he experienced with the Lord, the sufferings, both the bad and the good, and he has suggested possibly more than any mortal man knew the Lord as well or better than others. When you backtrack up, it is correct that to recognize that as he lists, as we call them, his credentials. When you go back and look at that, there's also another message that he's sending to these people, I'm convinced, is that there's not a single one of those things, no matter what tribe he's from, Hebrews, Pharisee, whatever, there's not a single one of those things that he's listed that would give him access to Christ. He would never know Christ in any of those, even if he got his double PhD in every one of those aspects. None of those would steer him to Christ. And so that's why I would suggest, like in the old King James, that I consider them the dung, and the nicer word is rubbish or trash. The thing that they all have in common is trash is that which we have deemed there's no value in it, so we throw it away. Some people go through other people's trash and they find, quote, value in it. But Paul is explaining that in the quest for Christ, these things that he's listed that everybody is so obsessed with and compelled to be a part of, he said, none of that will bring him Christ. That's why it's trash. And that's, he said, I'm not good trying point to diss anybody, but he said, all of that, I throw it away. It's in the garbage can because none of that has any value to get me to Christ. I think that's the subtext here of the, and this is always grasping when he says the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. There's nothing that matches this.
That's right. It's indescribable. That's right. Thank you. That's, yeah, it is. It's completely indescribable. Let's look at 12 through 16. Good thoughts. Somebody read 12 through 16 for us, unless there's another thought to comment on there. All right, 12 through 16. Who's got it? Will.
Not that I have already attained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Oh, go through 16, please.
Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained.
Okay. I know I've said several times that this, the disciples at the Philippians here were an exceptional group of people. And I've stated it several times, some of these warnings Paul gave could very well be he saw issues. At the same time, there's these warnings. There weren't a lot of corrections, is what I'm trying to say, for this group. There didn't seem to be a lot of corrections needed for improvement. And their service, Paul even points out there in 4:14-16, earlier in chapter 1, that their work was exemplary. However, this might be an underlying thought here, is what I'm sharing with you right now, is that there is always a danger of becoming proud and overconfident in our labors. And Paul's demonstrating again that he's not saying it could have happened. He's letting them know that it didn't for him. So it's also a lesson for them to be careful. You don't want to make the mistake of measuring yourself by yourself. That's what these Pharisees, these Judaizing teachers, they were the measuring line. Paul's saying, no, Christ is always the measuring line. So don't fall into this trap. And so to impress this lesson, this is why Paul uses himself as an example of exercising this caution and perseverance as he presses towards the ultimate goal of heaven. And of course, if anybody could boast spiritually, it was Paul. I say could, not saying that he did. But in spite of his accomplishments, Paul knew that he couldn't rest. He couldn't at any moment saying, okay, I've arrived. We've stated in this class, and I was thinking again, at this point in his life, he's an old man, he's beat, he's broken. I'm talking physically. I could just imagine what he might look like. But even at this point in his life, his energy, but his motivation, his reason for going on is Jesus Christ. And he knew at this time, we saw earlier, should I stay or go to heaven? I know what I'd like to do, but I know it's better if I stay here. All right? So is he going to stay here and sit and relax? No. He's going to stay here and he's going to press on. He's going to keep doing it. And this is the encouragement that he's given the Philippians here. And notice there he says, I forget the things that I have left behind. Looking at verse 13. Forget what lies behind. All right? What's he forgetting? What's he letting go? All right, yes.
He's letting go of the things that he did in the past. And I think that is, I've always really appreciated this verse. I think it's really a good thing for us. Sometimes, I get caught up in what I did in the past, and it's hard to move past that and move forward. And he's telling us, I've forgotten those things because I'm going forward in Christ.
Right. When I was thinking about what he forgot. No, yeah.
Well, I couldn't hear exactly what you said, but he could forget a lot of things. His position he had in the law.
Right.
And his commission to persecute and kill those meek, obedient little Christians.
Right.
Down there in Damascus and wherever else he was going.
Right.
What a terrible thing that he had in that part of his past.
Right.
Those people were not going to resist him. They
right. When I asked myself that question, what is he forgetting? My answer was this: everything. He had a lot of spiritual accomplishments. All right. He's already talked about humility. He's talked about having the mind of Christ. He's talked about where he's at in Christ. Paul had a lot of setbacks. He had a lot of disappointments. He was left for dead. He had false teachers. He was falsely accused. He had, while he's in prison here, he's got people preaching against him, right? At the same time, he had a lot of success in teaching and establishing works. When I see this, Paul's saying, that's behind. None of that matters. I'm not going to focus on the bad. And I'm not going to focus on the good. That's behind me. My direction is forward. I thought I saw a hand earlier. Maybe I'm seeing. Yes, Russ.
Well, one verse keeps coming to mind for me when I'm reading this is where he says in Galatians 2:20 that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer the Christ that lives in me. You know, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. So that just continues to ring true with me because it's just like Paul really gets, as a chosen apostle,
He understands what the mission of Christ was, and he's doing everything he can within his power to carry on that mission and establish the church.
Right. Yeah, exactly. You know, Paul always kind of touches on kind of the sporting type thing. You know, I press on the goal, the prize. He uses those words. Of course, that would be this audience would understand that. But as he's looking that, he's looking forward, and he's using these phrases and words. Let me back up. Whatever the case of what he was forgetting, nothing could be gained by dwelling on it. That's the point I wanted to make to wrap up that thought. Nothing was going to be gained. Dwelling on the negative is going to bring you down. Dwelling on the things you accomplished might make you complacent. Jeff?
The result was he never lost his drive.
Right.
That a lot of people can lose that, you know. You see it with people in their Christian life, you see it in other things too, you know. Sometimes you see it in people's careers or other things where they just seem to kind of lose their drive, and Paul never lost that.
Right.
His circumstances changed, but he never lost his drive.
That's right. Yeah, his circumstances changed a lot. So he says they're straining towards, all right, pressing forward. There's the opposite. I'm going to forget what's behind. I'm going to press forward, all right? I'm sure Paul would anticipate getting out of the chains. I wouldn't question that at all. At the same time, this very well could just be Paul describing his attitude. The opportunities, I'm going to keep pressing forward. And the language there suggests to me that it wasn't a sprint as much as it was a marathon, all right? He's already experienced this long process, and he's going to continue on. He's going to continue just to kind of trudge along as he goes along to do this. And he understood the nature of endurance to get this done. And he had his eye on the prize there. He looks there, he coveted the upward call, all right? I press on, looking at verse 14, to go for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's where he's headed, all right? The upward call. Again, whether that's, I think there's definitely an eternal aspect to that. But at the same time, what are we called to? This is what we're heading and striving for. About 5 minutes, all right? We'll look at a couple more things. Notice the words of encouragement now. So he says, I'm forgetting. I'm moving forward. I'm pressing towards the goal. I recognize how this race. Then he addresses who? Those of you who are mature, think this way. Let those who are mature think this way. All right? Just some thoughts on that. The mature here, those who mature, those who see this. I think he's asking or suggesting, those who hear what I'm saying, those who are making the connection, right? Those who realize and see what I've gone through and have been an example for you, all right? Those who are mature, all right, think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you as well. And so as they go forward in this and move forward, God's going to be with them. God's going to continue to encourage them and be with them. And I would look at the other side of this coin real quick and just be mindful of, he's also stating there too, be careful of the immaturity. Don't let any of these situations that Paul has gone through shipwreck your faith. Because there's a couple things that they're going to face, two things that they're going to have to face. One is their own disappointment, or in other words, their own sin, their own discouragement. That's one. That's what he's going to say later on here when he talks about gets into the teachers there. He says, and the second thing are going to be the false teachers. All right, those are the two things that you're going to have to watch out for. Those are the two things that will shipwreck your faith. All right. So you're going to have to make a choice in pressing towards that, all right? And be mature. Recognize that. And I think those are great words of wisdom to remind ourselves of these things. For some, the cost of the struggle may be too great. As we said before, if there's anybody who could have given up, could have been Paul. I mean, I'm not even going to pretend to measure my challenges with Paul's. But again, he's stating here, look, I did this because of Christ. not of my own, all right? Don't let these things shipwreck your faith. Thoughts, comments? That's actually a good stopping point. Anything? All right. We'll stop there and continue with this on Sunday. Thank you very much.